All right. So we've kind of called our month of May membership month. Why? Because I wanted to cover what our vision is here at Faith Christian Assembly. Now, our vision is, and we have it on the wall, we have it on t-shirts, we try to kind of sprinkle it all out. Matter of fact, if you've not gotten our draft of our new brochure, we have that in the Welcome Center, grab one. It's got our vision, it's got our purpose, it's got core values. As a matter of fact, I've even asked you guys to send me pictures, right, of just different things that have happened at Faith Christian Assembly so we can grab them and we can begin to kind of, you know, show our community what God is doing in us and through us. But I want God to be able to kind of impart back into us, especially those who've been at Faith Christian Assembly for a while. Maybe you've been a member here, and I want to reignite a fire inside you about why we're here and what we're doing and who are, you know, who we're trying to reach. And for a number of you who may still be relatively new to Faith Christian Assembly, maybe you've only been here for a couple of years, or maybe you've only been here for a couple months and maybe even weeks, but God is beginning to draw you here. Well, I want you to know what we're all about. I want to know why we're here and what we're trying to do. Because to be honest, I don't want you here just to sit. I want you here to be a part of what God is doing. It takes a team, a family, a body to accomplish God's purpose. And we all, as we'll learn this morning, have integral parts in taking care of that. But the second part of our mission statement, last week we talked about to impact, right? We talked all about that. You missed the message. Get it. It was great. If I do say so myself, it was on the life of Gideon. And you can get a CD. You can download it. But what I want to talk about this week is the second one, which is to invest. Now, to invest, it kind of sounds very financial, doesn't it? To invest. And for whatever reason, as I was, you know, I've been working on this sermon now for a number of weeks, I felt God kind of poke me and say, why don't you look up what investing is? I mean, I came from the business world before I was a pastor, and I have a good amount of experience in that, but God just kind of said, go look. So I was kind of poking around, and I found an article on a website called The Motley Fool. Now, it's actually a pretty good website when it comes to investing, both for, I guess, financial and retirement. And I found a really cool article that kind of gave some points that I really thought were pretty good. I mean, the article's name was called Why Should You Invest? I mean, that sounds like it would kind of dovetail into my message. So I read it, and it gave a couple points that I just want to highlight really quick before we jump into the Word. The first, I guess you'd say, point to try to get across was know your goals. Now, that's not important to me. I mean, right? I mean, we know that at FCA we have a job to do. And it was based on what Jesus told us to do. Jesus told us to go, to preach, and make disciples. I mean, those were really his commands. That's what he asked us to do. So if I'm investing in something, I should make sure that it should help me become better at what I'm trying to do. That's what you invest, right? It should increase what you're doing. So if it's that three parts of go, well, what I'm investing in should get me out of my comfort zone, right? It should cause me to get up and be in motion. You know, it should cause me to be better at preaching, which is to share what Jesus did. He died for the world. And it's through that knowledge, believing in it by faith, that allows people to receive forgiveness, to become our fancy word of saved, right? To where we one day would be in heaven together with him for eternity. And it should help us make disciples, right? Which is teaching people how to become more like Jesus. And that's not just in how we talk, but it's in how we act. So if my investment helps me become better at doing those things, then in my mind, that's a worthy investment. Now, the second thing that the article talked about was it's called the power of compounding. The power of compounding. Now, what it was kind of teaching you is that the sooner that you start investing, the quicker you can actually begin to get a return on your investment. And it wasn't just a return on your investment. You actually got a return on the return. Here, I'll give you kind of a for example. Let's say that someone wanted to work for you for a whole month, all 31 days. So So they're going to work literally one day a week, and they say, I'm going to work day one for one penny. That's it, just one penny. And their stipulation is that every day you got to double my salary. You may think, man, I'm getting a bargain here. So day one, you kind of flip them a penny. You know, day two, you give them a whole 2 cents. Day three, you give them four, right? So, I mean, it looks like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? I mean, even by day 10, you give them a whole $5.12 for that whole day worth of work. So you're like, and you're a fool. You literally did this for this money. See, of course, though, by day 15, you're paying them $163.84. But see, by day 20, you're handing them a check for $5,242.88. Now, by day 25, this is when it gets serious. Just for that one day, you're giving them $167,772.16. If you make it to day 31, you're getting over $1 million just for that one day. So, compounding interest. It makes investments quite profitable. And it does. I'm telling you, there's a lot of parallels to what we do for the kingdom of God. Now, the last thing that this article kind of showed me, which I thought was kind of cool, it wanted to give you, I guess, common pitfalls to avoid when you're investing. And so there were a number of things. The article said that if you avoid these things, it will help you get the best return on your investment. So I thought these were pretty good. So here, let me give you a few of them. Number one, avoid doing nothing. Kind of makes sense, right? Because if you invest nothing, you will get nothing. I mean, why do people invest nothing and expect to get something? It's like the people who don't give, and they're like praying that God would give something to them. Does that make sense to you? That doesn't make sense to God either. All right, and the second one was avoid starting late. Now, so the later you start, the smaller your return will be. I mean, we kind of saw that with the power of compounding, right? You know, if you start early, the investment grows pretty quick. And another thing it said, avoid investing in too many things at once, which I guess kind of makes sense, right? The more focused your investments are, especially one specific thing, the better return that you'll get on that one specific thing. So be focused in your investment. And it also said, avoid only investing in the short term. I mean, we learned that in compounding, right? Because if you quit after day five, you brought home a whole 31 cents. That's not good, is it? But see, but if you made it to day 31 and you're bringing in over $1 million, that's a pretty good investment. Now, the last two kind of went hand in hand together. I found these kind of interesting. It said, avoid playing it safe, which makes sense. I mean, every investment has a cost and a risk, right? So if you're not willing to risk losing your investment, you have no shot of actually gaining a return. But there's the flip side as well, though. It said, avoid playing it scary, basically is what it said, because every investment has a cost and a risk. Now, you got to make sure you're investing in what God wants you to invest in. Because if you're not investing in what God wants you to invest in, you're kind of throwing away your investment, aren't you? So be very careful in understanding what God's asking you to do and not what you want to do. So I actually kind of found it interesting that you could take like a worldly article and how they kind of unknowingly are putting in spiritual truths inside it. So, all right. So at FCA, to invest, it is to instill practical knowledge of the Bible and to develop committed relationships with each other. So in order for us to go, preach, and make disciples, we have to have a strong knowledge of the Bible, and we need to utilize the different gifts and talents that God has placed inside of us. So it was interesting, but I actually was working with my board. I said, find me some good scriptures that I could use for some of the messages that I'm working on. And Linda Ruffino actually emailed me and said, you know, you should use this portion of scripture for the invest. I thought it was a great idea because it's a tough portion of scripture, but if you break it down into its core components, I really think it gives you a kind of a good roadmap on how to invest yourself in God. So why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? Now, I'm not going to lie to you. It's a pretty powerful portion of Scripture. So the first two verses, I'm going to kind of break down into chunks. Now, the interesting thing, the version I'm using this morning, some of you are going to be like, Pastor, what's this version? It's actually the New International Reader's Version. It's actually geared toward those who are 12 and younger. So it will be impossible for you to say, Pastor, I have no idea what this verse is talking about. This is no King James up here. But see, the interesting thing is I'm breaking this down into all of its core parts. So I'm going to tell you what each one of these parts actually mean in the original. So that way I don't have to get these weird looks of, Pastor, what are you talking about? Now, why should we use different versions of the Bible? Some versions of the Bible are great. Some versions of the Bible are paraphrases. What does that mean? They're not good study Bibles. I mean, they're good for reading, but they don't really give you a good definition of what the Bible really is saying. So what I've learned is I actually usually have multiple translations in front of me when I'm studying the Bible. Why? Because it gives you a good overview about what the Bible is saying. So find a couple of them. ESV is one of my favorite ones. It's a good translation. It's solid. It gives you good definitions. King James, for some people, they can read it. New King James sometimes helps a little more. I mean, look, the reality is find one and read, because you want the Word of God inside you. All right, so let's start this morning. Romans 12, starting in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, God has shown you his mercy. So I am asking you to offer up your bodies to him while you are still alive. Your bodies are a holy sacrifice that is pleasing to God. When you offer your bodies to God, you are worshiping him. Now I want to break this down into parts for you. So the first part we're looking at says, God has shown you his mercy. Yeah, I kind of believe that Paul is kind of setting up the people here. He wrote this as a letter to the people that are in Rome. And he's about to ask them to do something that's really difficult. And so he wants them to understand that they're not the only people who have had to make sacrifices in order for their relationship with God to work, in order for it to be perfect, for in order to accomplish its purpose. And matter of fact, God did his part by sending his son, right? We celebrate that on Easter. God sent his son, died on the cross, and that's the merciful part that he's saying here. He's saying, look, I've already shown you my mercy, and the mercy that I gave you was being willing to take my relationship to the point of death. I literally sent you my son in order to die on a cross for you. God could have, if he wanted to, when the world got bad, he could have just destroyed the world, right? Could have just destroyed and started all over, because the penalty of sin is what? It's death. But God loved us that much that he was willing to go all in. And it's important to not kind of skip over this part, because there will be times in your life where you're going to want to give up. We're going to think that what God is asking us to do isn't fair. The cost is too high. What God is wanting us to understand right up front is, look, I get it when it comes to cost. I understand. That's why I was willing to pay my incredible cost up front, even before you even decided to follow me. So the next part says, so I'm asking you. Now that's different than being told, isn't it? Right? When someone asks you. I mean, when you're told, you're not given a choice, right? It's almost like a demand. There's no wiggle room. You know, you have to do it. And usually, you know, as a parent, a good parent, when they tell you a demand, usually they put up some kind of parameter that says, if you don't, there's a consequence, right? We do something that enforces obedience. But see, Paul here is asking. Matter of fact, other versions will use the word invite, desire, urge. This means that the only way to do what Paul is about to describe here and to be able to do it consistently and effectively is you have to be doing it willingly. You have to be doing this willingly. If you're forced to do this in any way, either through guilt, through fear, shame, you eventually will quit what Paul's going to ask you to do. You're going to stop doing it. So the next part says, to offer up your bodies. Now, this is everything you are. There's nothing that isn't included in this. It means physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, relational, financial, anything else that you can think of, that's included in this. Everyone you know, everything you own, anything that you can do, this is everything. Matter of fact, I think it's best to almost equate this to a marriage. Like, so for example, your spouse expects you to be faithful 100% of the time. All the time, basically. Not 99.73% of the time. That would be basically 364 out of 365 days. She would not, or he would not, accept even one day of unfaithfulness, right? Would you?
I wouldn't.
Matter of fact, not even 99.989% of the time. That would be basically 1 hour of one day a year. Would you allow that? Unfaithfulness for just 1 hour out of a year, would you? No. Well, God's the same way. And so commitment is 100%. There's no less, right? So when you offer your bodies, you're giving God everything. Nothing is held back. It's all God's. And the next part says, your bodies are a holy sacrifice that's pleasing to God. Matter of fact, the picture here is when the Jewish people, they used to bring an animal sacrifice in order for their sins to be forgiven. They literally would bring it. They would lay it on the altar. As soon as it was laid on the altar, ownership transferred. It was not theirs anymore. It was 100% God. God could do anything and everything that he wanted to that sacrifice. So that's why it had to be a willing sacrifice. No returns. It's the only sacrifice that God says is pleasing or acceptable. It has to be all, and it has to be your choice. Matter of fact, the next part says, when you offer your bodies to God, you are worshiping him. Other versions say things like reasonable service. Now, what God is saying is that, look, I willingly gave you everything, including the death of my son. So we, in turn, are giving God everything to the point of death, of everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we even hope to be someday. We're giving every bit of that to him. So, all right, Romans 12, verse 2. Don't live any longer the way this world lives. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. Then you will be able to test what God wants for you. And you will agree that what he wants is right. His plan is good and pleasing and perfect. You do know that you can do this at home. Don't just read chunks of scripture and not let it become a part of who you are. You can take your time and see what God is saying through each one of these verses. Pastor, I never hear from God. Yeah, you can. Sorry, first part. Don't live any longer the way this world lives. Other versions say things like conform to the pattern or copy the behavior. Some say fit in without realizing it. What it means is it's to put on the same form or fashion or what else did they say? Or the appearance of someone else. Remember, I love the way the Phillips Bible commentary kind of puts it in these words. It says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. I like that. It was funny. As I was reading that, you know what it reminded me of? Silly Putty. You guys remember that growing up? I mean, now Silly Putty was cool. See, some of you who are younger, you're having no idea what I'm talking about. Just listen, I'll explain it to you. Now, Silly Putty was kind of this like gray, rubbery, kind of moldable thing that you could kind of stretch in. Now, it wasn't like Play-Doh. Now, you're kind of thinking Play-Doh. No, it was not Play-Doh. It wasn't. And it wasn't even like modeling clay. But see, what made Silly Putty so cool was you literally could flatten it. You could get like the Sunday comics. You know, like, remember the Sunday comics? You could grab, or do they even make those anymore? Yeah. The Sunday, they're in the newspaper still? Okay, all right. So you could get the Sunday comics, take your Silly Putty, smear it up against it. You could peel the Silly Putty, and it would take the image of that. It literally would. That's what made it so cool. Play-Doh couldn't do that. Clay couldn't do that. Silly Putty could. But see, the problem is the church has to stop being silly putty. I'm going to say that again. The church has to stop being silly putty. We're so quick to see how the world is changing, and we conform ourselves to it. We literally press ourselves up against the world, and when they peel us off, what do they see? The world. We even kind of fool ourselves into believing that we're doing it to be relevant. We just want to build influence with the world. That will somehow help us reach the world. Look, the truth is, we have to stop being like the world. It's the world that's one that's dying and going to hell. It's the world that needs to change. We have to be different than the world. Now, how do we do that? It says, the next part, let your way of thinking be completely changed. Other versions say, transform your mind. It's actually the Greek word metamorpho, which it sounds, what does that sound like? Metamorphosis. You guys remember science class, right? Remember when we were in school? Metamorphosis? Well, it's the process of becoming something completely different. It's, matter of fact, you don't even recognize what it is anymore because the change has been so drastic that you don't even know what, I mean, what are the common examples? Like the caterpillar, right? And then it gets metamorphosized into a butterfly. I mean, you look at the butterfly and that? I mean, it's like an egg that turns into a tadpole that turns into a frog. I mean, they don't even look even remotely similar to each other. I mean, if you look at the end product to the beginning stage, you don't compare them. But see, that is the change that God is expecting when we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. When we say that we will follow after Jesus, what we're saying is the change in our lives must be that great. It must be that drastic. It must be that apparent to people around us where you're like, you're different. There's something, you don't talk the same, you don't act the same, you don't even walk the same. You are a 100% completely different person. So instead of living our lives for ourselves, we live our lives for Jesus. So instead of doing what we want, we do what Jesus wants. Because the next part that says, then you will be able to test what God wants for you. Other versions say things like, you can prove or easily recognize what God wants for you. See, once we've died to ourselves, we become that living sacrifice and allowed our minds to be transformed, we will be able to know when the thoughts come into our mind, what are God thoughts, what are enemy thoughts, and what are our thoughts. We will be able to easily distinguish what's God. But without that transformation, you will not be able to consistently figure it out. You won't. Remember, the truth is, if you're having a hard time figuring out what God is saying to you, what God wants you to do, you know what the reality is? You may not have had that transformation of your mind. You've maybe not sacrificed all of your body, everything that you are. Because that's a prerequisite, isn't it? In order for you to understand. The last part says, and you will agree that what he wants is right. Because if you live the way the world lives, talk the way the world talks, and think the way the world thinks, you will think that what God wants you to do is dumb. You will. Matter of fact, you will think that it's a waste of time. You will think that it's not fair, and it's definitely not worth investing in. You will. But don't be surprised at that. Matter of fact, Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians. I just want to jump over there really quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, the message of the cross seems foolish to those who are lost and dying, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. Even the next chapter, he says it again. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Some people don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Things like that are foolish to them. They can't understand them. In fact, such things can't be understood without the Holy Spirit's help. I mean, without the Spirit's help. See, without the transformational power of the Holy Spirit inside of you directing every one of your thoughts, God's plan is going to seem really foolish to you. But we know it's not true. We know that God's plan is not foolish. Why do we know? We just read it, right? Because that part, His plan is good and pleasing and perfect. Yes, God's plan is good. You know what the word good there means? It means beautiful, valuable, worthy. It says His plan is pleasing. You know what the word pleasing there means? It means acceptable. It literally means it fits. I just like that. It fits. And it says His plan is perfect. It means it's complete. It's free from defect or stain. That's the plan that God wants us to follow. Sorry. So now let's just continue a little bit in Romans as well. Verse 3, God's grace has been given to me. So here is what I say to every one of you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Be reasonable when you think about yourself. Keep in mind the amount of faith God has given you. Each of us has one body with many parts, and the parts do not all have the same purpose. So also, we are many persons, but in Christ we are one body, and each part of the body belongs to the other parts. We all have gifts. They differ in keeping with the grace that God has given each of us. Now, inside that chunk of scripture, there's some good news and there's some bad news. All right, so, I mean, I'm the kind of person who just wants to get the bad news out of the way. So let's get the bad news out of the way, all right? We'll do that first. The bad news is we're all different. And because of that, we are often put in the trap of comparing ourselves to each other. Have you noticed that? And you know what that is? That's impossible. You can't compare yourself to me. Why? Because we are different. Have you ever heard the adage, you know, it's like comparing apples to oranges? You ever heard that before? Well, you know, of an apple and an orange, what's the only similarity? They're both fruit, right? But beyond that, there's not a lot that's the same. And if you think about it, it's the same thing with us as humans, as people. My gifts, talents, personality, and basically everything else is completely different than yours. Completely. I have different parents, different experiences, different culture, different everything. You cannot compare me to you. It's not possible. We're not the same. Matter of fact, the only thing that's the same between us is inside of me, and hopefully inside of you, is the Holy Spirit. That's the same. That's our commonality. That's where we are one. But see, so instead of kind of comparing ourselves to each other, we need to recognize the fact that we are different parts of a big body. We have one unified purpose, though, right? We're told to go, preach, and make disciples. But how we accomplish that is going to be based on the gifts and talents that God has put inside us, right? So I'm not going to do it the same way you do it. That doesn't make my way better than your way. It just means that we both need to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. So here, let me give you the good news. So that was the bad news. Not too bad, right? Sorry, so let me give you the good news. The good news is we're all different. But that is good news. I mean, we all need each other. We do. We're all big parts of a big body. There's hair, there's nails, there's fingers, skin, bones, muscles. There's all different parts. And the beautiful thing of it is each one of us has a job to do that makes each one of us extremely important. We are. Matter of fact, you are so valuable to the body whether you understand it or not. You are. For example, you do not want me part of the dance team. You don't. Why are you laughing? That wasn't a joke. But I mean, think about it. Why would you not want to be part of the dance team? Because the visitors would never come back. They wouldn't. And I would be in the hospital, probably with major back issues and all kinds of stuff. But you know what the real tragedy is? Is that if I'm dancing, I'm stopping someone else who has the gift and the talent to do it and to do it well to the glory of God. Amen. So whether you understand it this or not, when you're missing, we miss you. It's noticeable. Let me say that again. When you miss church, small group, youth group, outreach, prayer meetings, when you miss anything that the body is coming together to do, we notice. Why? Because you can do things that I can't and that I need and I'm desperate for. You do not want me on the dance team. Why? Because God has made some of you so powerfully talented in how God has designed you. We're not made to be one-man soldiers, one-man armies. We're made to be a body, a collection, where we all work together and make beautiful what God has done. So look, one of the ways that we're going to start looking at helping us with this, and we've done it in the past, but I wanted to bring it back kind of stronger to our congregation, is looking at our gift tests and finding out how God has designed us. I'm actually going to make it a part of membership. Before you become a member, you will find out what your gifts and your talents are. Why? Because you don't want to just come and sit. Why? Because God has put something powerful inside you that the body needs. We need each other. Look, when you're not here, there's a gap. And I'm telling you, whether you understand it or not, it's noticeable. So when I'm reaching out saying, hey, where were you? What happened? What's going on? It's because I noticed. I really did. Romans, we'll continue in verse 6. We'll read the second part of that. It says, do you have the gift of prophecy? Then use it in keeping with the faith you have. Is it your gift to serve? Then serve. Is it teaching? Then teach. Is it telling others how they should live? Then tell them. Is it giving to those who are in need? Then give freely. Is it being a leader? Then work hard at it. Is it showing mercy? Then do it cheerfully. And look, and those are just a few of the gifts. I mean, go to 1 Corinthians 12. Go to Ephesians 4. You'll see even more ways that God has designed us and made us unique. He's made us powerful. He's made us irreplaceable in so many different ways. So when we talk about part of the mission statement of SCA is to be invested. We want to instill practical Bible knowledge in you so you have a rock of a foundation. So you, when you are discipling people, you can tell them what the Bible says, not your opinion, not what you think might work, but you tell them what the Bible says, which will work. But it's also, you need to have the relationships, us working together, all giving our gifts and talents. The only way to reach a community. I can't do it by myself. Why? Because I don't have all gifts. But together as a body, we do. We have them all. Now, it's interesting that Paul kind of ends Romans 12 with kind of a list of how we should live together. It's actually kind of cool. Now, I don't have time to cover it in depth. So what I kind of want to do is I'm going to read it for you. I want you to take this. This is your homework assignment. I want you to take this, bring this home, and I want you to, just like I did verse 1 and 2, I want you to break it down into little chunks and start reading and seeing what God is saying in these verses. I'm telling you, it's going to take you more than a week. It will. Because if you take it a little at a time, there's some hidden nuggets in here that really will enhance your relationships with other people. And why is that important? Because we have such differences in how we live life. Sometimes that makes life living together a challenge. Have you noticed? Because not everyone's like you. Not everyone has the same wants and desires that you do. So we tend to butt up against each other. But Paul's trying to give us a roadmap that if you follow this, and since we're trying to invest in relationships, we need to know how we can do it in a way that not only honors God, honors ourselves, but honors the people that God's placed around us. Because Doesn't the Bible say that they will know that you are Christians, or basically Christ followers, by how you love other people? So we have to learn how to love other people if we want people to notice that difference so we can point them to him. So let's start. Verse 9. Love must be honest and true. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good. Love each other deeply. Honor others more than yourselves. Never let the fire in your heart go out. Keep it alive. Serve the Lord. When you hope, be joyful. When you suffer, be patient. When you pray, be faithful. Share with God's people who are in need. Welcome others into your homes. Bless those who hurt you. Bless them and do not call down curses on them. Be joyful with those who are joyful. Be sad with those who are sad. Agree with each other. Don't be proud. Be willing to be a friend of people who aren't considered important. Don't think that you are better than others. Don't pay back evil with evil. Be careful to do what everyone thinks is right. If possible, live in peace with everyone. Do that as much as you can. My friends, don't try to get even. Leave room for God to show his anger. As it is written, I am the one who judges people. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Do just the opposite. The scripture says, if your enemies are hungry, give them food. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. By doing those things, you will pile up burning coals on their head. Don't let evil overcome you. Overcome evil by doing good. You see how when you take time and read the Bible, just kind of verse by verse, slowly, break it down, look at what the original verses are trying to tell you, you really can hear. Look, has anyone heard something this morning that says, you know what, I got to do this in my life? Or you know what, I really feel that God wants me to change this in my life. If you open yourself to the Word of God, he will. He'll cause these things to happen. See, because when we learn to get along with the people that God has placed here at FCA, when we do that, God will allow those relationships to develop. You know, the truth is, I'm not looking for us to begin to attract a bunch of people who don't attend FCA. I'm a pastor. Why am I saying that? Well, I don't want people who are going to Victory or Catalyst or Vox or, you know, Fellowship or Shiloh to end up coming here. I don't. You know what I want to happen? I want the people here to become so on fire, sold out for God, that the people who come and visit here are your friends. They're the people that you work with anyway. They're your child's Little League coach. That's the teacher that they've now had three of your kids because you keep going through their school systems and you've been there for the teacher conferences. You're involved in the PTO. Those are your coworkers that you've worked alongside with for years and they know you. And when they asked, you know, your opinion on how to have a better marriage or relationship or other things because they've heard you, they've seen you, that transforms their life. And they're like, you know what? I want to be where you are. Where are you on Saturday, on Sunday morning? Well, I'm at church. Are the people there like you? Yeah, pretty much. Well, then I want to be there. Well, look, we're not going to do a bunch of advertising, not a bunch of signs. What I want to do is I want to invest in you. I want to invest the Word of God in you so strong that your lives become rock solid. And so when God says, go preach and make disciples, you take it serious. Yeah. And you guys love each other so much from a relationship standpoint that you're not worried when you bring friends here. Because you know what? When I do and I'm going to bring a friend here, I'm going to say, you know what? I want to introduce you to my buddy John. How do I know John? Well, because I have breakfast and lunch with John. I've gotten to know him. We talk. We read books together. We do things together. I'll introduce you to my friend Jesse. How do I know? Well, because we spend time together. We've gotten to know each other. You know, I'm developing intentional relationships. And I'll be like, oh, yeah, here, let me invite you and show you my friend Charlie out there. How do I know him? Because I meet with him. I talk with him. I ask him about his life. We do things together as friends. That's Mike. Here, let me introduce you to him. How do you know him? Because, gosh, for the past couple of years, we meet almost on a weekly basis. We know each other. We've gotten to become friends. See, you don't think there's a dying world out there that's desperate for relationship? That's desperate for people to just know they exist? Who just wants to know that I won't be forgotten or that I won't be ignored? That's the world we live in. We live in a text media, and there's no bond, there's no relationship. It's stale. We can change that. People will know that you are Christians by your love. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds. And because of that, you point them to your Father in heaven, which makes you that person who wants to love the unlovable. That's what investing is all about. Understanding what the Word of God is. Understanding relationships. Knowing our strengths and weaknesses. And living life together as a body, as a family. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me?